I want to share with you today, one of my favorite things that I enjoy doing, one of my favorite things that I enjoy doing is reading. I have always liked to read ever since I was real little, and that has continued even as an adult. I love to read, and I used to really like it when my boys were little, because then we would get together at night and we'd be getting ready for bed and we'd go sit on the couch and we'd all snuggle up real close and we would read. And that was always fun. And I brought a book today to read to you. And it's called The Very Hungry Caterpillar. Now, why did I choose this one? And it's because of what our scripture is about today. Our scripture is about a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, you're going to hear about many, many times. And he was hungry one night. Late at night, he was hungry, and he went to Jesus. Now, he wasn't hungry for food. He was hungry for knowledge. And he wanted to find out from Jesus how he can get into the kingdom of God. And Jesus told him he had to be reborn again. Now, that sounds kind of crazy. Hi, Briley. Hi, Lindsay. And that sounds kind of weird. How can you be reborn again? We're born once. How do you get born a second time? And I thought of this book. And I'd like to read this to you. And I'm going to go through it quickly. If you don't get a chance to see it real well, talk to Mrs. Schultz, because I borrowed this from our learning center. And I think it may be a new book. She may not have processed this one yet. So once she gets that all ready, I'm sure you can check it out and take a closer look. Now I'm gonna do it without the microphone, so I can change the pages. Okay. And now take a look at what happens in this book and think about Nicodemus. And this is called The Very Hungry Caterpillar. Real neat pictures, and take a look at this. In the light of the moon, a little egg lay on a leaf. And one Sunday morning, the sun came up and pop! Out of the egg came a tiny and very hungry caterpillar. There it is. He started to look for some food. And on Monday, he ate through one apple. He was still hungry. On Tuesday, he ate through two pears, but he was still hungry. On Wednesday, he ate three plums, but he was still hungry. You see the holes? On Thursday, he ate through four strawberries, but he was still hungry. On Friday, he ate through five oranges, and guess what? He was still hungry. So on Saturday, he ate through one piece of chocolate cake, one ice cream cone, one pickle, one slice of Swiss cheese, one slice of salami, one lollipop, one piece of cherry pie, one sausage, one cupcake, and one slice of watermelon. That night, he had a tummy. The next day was Sunday again. The caterpillar ate through one nice green leaf. And after that, he felt much better. Now he wasn't hungry anymore, and he wasn't a little caterpillar anymore. He was a big, fat caterpillar. So he built a small house called a cocoon around himself, and he stayed inside for more than 2 weeks. Then he nibbled a hole in the cocoon, pushed his way out. You know what happened next? You bet. He was a beautiful butterfly. He changed. He was reborn again. He went from being a caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus, to be reborn again. Now, we're not going to change form like the caterpillar did to a butterfly.
we're going to change inside when we accept God. And we put God into our lives. Now, when you look out there, all of these people have done it. Your parents have done it. And that's why they bring you here, because they're hoping eventually you're going to do that too. That you're going to put God into your life and become reborn again. And the change doesn't occur on us outside. It occurs on us inside. That we know Jesus, God, is with us. That's right.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these children. We thank you for the opportunity to be reborn again and to have you in the center of our lives. In this we pray. Amen.
Today's New Testament reading of Romans 4, 1 through 5, and 3 through 17. So what are we going to say? Are we going to find that Abraham is our ancestor on the basis of genealogy? Because if Abraham was made righteous because of his actions, he would have had a reason to brag, but not in front of God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham had faith in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Workers' salaries aren't credited to them on the basis of an employer's grace, but rather on the basis of what they deserve. But faith is credited as righteousness to those who don't work, because they have faith in God who makes the ungodly righteous. The promise to Abraham and to his descendants that he would inherit the world didn't come through the law, but through the righteousness that comes from faith. If they inherit because of the law, then faith has no effect and the promise has been canceled. The law brings about wrath, but when there isn't any law, there isn't any violation of the law. That's why the inheritance comes through faith, so that it will be on the basis of God's grace. In that way, the promise is secure for all of Abraham's descendants, not for just those who are related by law, but also those who are related by the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all of us. And as it is written, I have appointed you to be the father of many nations. So Abraham is our father in the eyes of God, in whom he had faith, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that don't exist into existence. Okay, please stand for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel reading is John 3, 1 through 17. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader. He came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it's not possible to see God's kingdom. Nicodemus asked, how is it possible for an adult to be born? It's impossible to enter the mother's womb for a second time and be born, isn't it? Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born anew. God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. It's the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said, how are these things possible? Jesus answered, you are a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? I assure you that we speak about what we know and testify about what we have seen, but you do not receive your testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the human one. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the human one be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Here ends the reading. You may be seated.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words I speak be those you want spoken, and may the words we hear be those that you want heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Strange things can happen at night. I had two uncles that had what the medical personnel would call sundowners. Now, during the day, my uncles mostly had control of their mental state, but once the sun went down, they became different people. Sometimes they became violent. Sometimes they would think things were happening that weren't real, and they very seldom slept. Scary movies used to be one of my favorite movies to watch. But the thing is, all the frightening scenes would happen at nighttime. In scary movies, strange and terrible things can happen at night. The story of the Pharisee named Nicodemus is told only in the Gospel of John, which means that we don't have any other account to draw a comparison on. John seems to go to great pains to let us know that the influential Nicodemus comes to see Jesus at night. Possibly Nicodemus had a busy schedule at work, and it's the only time he could come. Or maybe it is known that many of the theological discussions and debates among the Pharisees and other religious leaders often took place at night. Now we can just see the Pharisees after dinner as they make their way into the library with a glass of wine in one hand and a cigar in the other. There they debate the great theological issues of their day, or at least what they think is the great theological issues of their day. And it could be that this is simply the way Nicodemus operates. He is used to wrestling with the important issues of life at night, and he decides to do the same with Jesus. It might have been a sign of respect that Nicodemus is treating Jesus like one of the guys, one of the rabbis, a colleague. He acknowledges Jesus as a member of the fraternity by coming to him at night. Or perhaps Jesus is sensitive to Nicodemus's position as a Jewish leader and doesn't want to make him guilty by his association with this upstart preacher. So Jesus suggests that they get together when no one else will know. Maybe that's just the way it happened, and no big deal. But John is big on small details. He has a way of interjecting little items or hints that provide important elements to the way he tells his story. The chances are pretty good that he wouldn't have mentioned that Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night unless it had a deeper meaning. They do it on television and in the movies. Something is mentioned in a conversation or a small element is brought into the story. It may just be a camera shot. At the time, there doesn't appear to be anything in it, but you know it's going to come into play later in the story. Otherwise, they wouldn't have bothered to include it in part of the drama. The same is true with John. He's telling us something here by informing us that Nicodemus has come to Jesus at night. John also mentions that this occurred during the Jewish celebration of Passover. In the other Gospels, Jesus doesn't go to Jerusalem until late in his ministry. Here, John has him going at the very beginning, and it is while he is there that he cleanses the temple of the money changers and animal sellers. Talk about getting everyone's attention. It happened in the full light of day, and it occurred early in Jesus' public ministry, not during the last week of his life, as the other Gospels tell it. There has to be a reason for this. John has changed the itinerary all around, and he has done it for a purpose. But why? Well, at this point in his public ministry, the jury is still out in regards to Jesus' credentials not to mention his agenda. But Nicodemus is intrigued enough to search him out, even if he chooses to do so at night. Is Jesus a true prophet or just a troublemaker? If he is a prophet, Nicodemus wants to know him better. If he's a troublemaker, Nicodemus wants to know that too, for he is a leader of the Jews, and an important part of such leadership is determining what is true and what isn't. Jesus presents yet another new challenge for Nicodemus and his colleagues. So Nicodemus has decided to check Jesus out. He shows an inquisitive but reserved respect for Jesus. There's something in him that says Jesus doesn't fit into the Jewish religious system. Yet he has something about him that none of the other rabbis have. Nicodemus has been around the block a few times, and he knows how the system works. He is aware of how it can eat up a man who dares color outside the lines, who shows some original thought, who takes matters into his own hands. Nicodemus sees such promise in this young Nazarene, yet he also sees trouble brewing as well. So he does what a good leader should do. He goes directly to the source, and he does it at night. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. We? Who's we? Does he mean you and I? You and I know that you are a teacher who has come from God. Is he speaking for the rest of his leadership group? All of us Pharisees, we know that you are a leader who has come from God. Do you know what the word disingenuous means? It means sly, and it implies that Nicodemus is being sly with Jesus, not wanting to speak directly. Is that what he is doing when he uses the word we? Could it be that he is protecting himself by using the plural we as opposed to I? After all, there is safety in numbers. Or is he truly representing the group and not just himself? There's a lot of conjure in what little word we, isn't there? No one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Nicodemus has seen something in Jesus that has intrigued him. But from the conversation that follows, we will see that Nicodemus has witnessed just enough to make him curious, perhaps, but not enough for him to understand, at least not fully. And that happens sometimes. John Claypool tells this story that happened a number of years ago. A family had been living in Richmond, Virginia, while the father was assigned work to do there. Their home was near Monument Avenue, one of the major thoroughfares in Richmond. It is where the statues have been erected in honor of Confederate generals of the Civil War, the most notable, of course, being that of Robert E. Lee. Lee is shown sitting on his horse, holding the reins of his bowing steed. The only caption of the monument is found on the base, and it simply reads, Lee. The family had a young son who enjoyed playing at Lee's statue. Word comes that the father is being transferred to another city. On the day they are moving, the little boy asks his father if he can play one more time at Lee. Sure, his dad says. In fact, I'll go with you. After a while, the boy is told it's time to leave. Dad, I do have one question before we go. Yes, son, what is it? And the son asks, who is that man sitting on Lee? The little boy had noticed what he wanted to notice and knew just enough about the statue to see it, but not to know the significance of it. And is that what Nicodemus did? We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. The Pharisees show up in other places in the Gospels as well, demanding that Jesus shows them a sign of his authority. The Pharisees are big on signs, and they are big on authority. Jesus has come into their living room, so to speak, stealing their thunder. They're not happy about it because they've had a good thing going in the religious system over Israel. Over the years, the Pharisees have developed a litmus test for all would-be messiahs, and it's based on signs. Do the right signs and do them for the right reasons. And of course, the Pharisees determine what the right reasons are. And if you pass the test, you might gain their endorsement. Of course, this hasn't happened yet, but you never know. Given the right circumstances, given the right person, it could happen. Nicodemus has come to Jesus at night to see if he, the young Nazarene, might just be that right person. He does do signs. In fact, he's really good at it. Nicodemus is intrigued with Jesus. He has obviously come from God, but does that make him Messiah material? When Jesus says that the only way for a person to come to the kingdom of God by being born from above, Nicodemus doesn't get it. Like the little boy who can't see Lee for his horse, he doesn't see the meaning of what Jesus says, who Jesus is, or what those signs really mean. And Jesus, who appears to be a little sly himself, does not answer Nicodemus directly. "Amen, amen, I tell you," he says. "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Now, actually, that word has double meaning. When Jesus says no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above, it could also mean born again. It's like this. Suppose someone had something in his hand and holds out both hands, telling you that before you can have it, you have to choose the right hand that it is. That's what Jesus is doing with Nicodemus. He offers him a word that can mean at least one of two things. Anathen could mean either from above or again. And Nicodemus chooses the latter meaning. How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Daddy, who is that man sitting on Lee? And when Jesus opens up his hand, it's empty. Nicodemus has made the wrong choice. He can't see the forest for the trees. Fred Craddock tells about a young man who had been one of his students. But before he went to seminary, the man was a special education teacher. He left teaching because he found it, he said, to be too hard. It accumulated one November when school resumed after Thanksgiving break. And as he tells the story, he went up to a beautiful little girl on the playground, called her by name, and asked her, "How was your Thanksgiving?" The little girl stared blankly back and said, "My shoes are red." There was something in her brain, the young man explained, that wouldn't let her connect with the world around her. The only thing she could say was, "My shoes are red." Her response, he told Craddock, just broke his heart. And so he chose to take his life in another direction, one he thought that might not be so hard emotionally for him to do. Craddock says that not long after he was in Dallas, he was visiting friends. They went to church together on Sunday morning. The music was most inspirational. The prayers were well thought out. The sermon was a strong, good, and challenging interpretation of the scripture. The congregation sang the hymns with meaning, and when the benediction was spoken, Craddock said he didn't want to move. He was truly inspired by the experience. He just wanted to sit there for a while and let it all soak in. Just at that moment, a man who had been sitting in front of him turned and extended his hand. "So," he said rather loudly, "do you think Tom Landry's going to coach the Cowboys this year?" "You know what he was really saying?" Craddock asked. "He was saying, 'My shoes are red.' He just didn't get it." If one's faith is based solely on what one can see, John is telling us that faith is insufficient for the kingdom. It will not hold up when life treats us in a way that is deeper, spiritual force is required within us. We have a tendency to rush through this story to get to verse 16. We all know verse 16. And verse 16 is indeed important. But this interesting conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus that took place at night is really set up by something that is said earlier in chapter 2. Speaking of Jesus, John says, "When he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the signs that he was doing. That included Nicodemus. But Jesus, on his part," John explains, "would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to testify about anyone, for he himself knew what was in everyone." When John first wrote this story, there were no dividers such as chapters and verses. And it is immediately after that John writes this: "For Jesus himself knew what was in everyone. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews." Nicodemus, the way John tells the story, is a living, breathing illustration of the kind of person Jesus did not trust. Nicodemus could see with his eye, and what his eye is looking for is a sign. Jesus says that the kingdom is made up much more than signs. It is made up of those who are born from above, who see spiritually, heavenly things that are not necessarily noticed here on earth. We do have some sympathy for Nicodemus. He treated Jesus with respect, which seems to be more than was true of a number of his colleagues. But that doesn't mean that we should necessarily want to be like Nicodemus. This is why I think Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night. Nicodemus is cautious. He is careful and calculating. He has a lot to lose in revealing his sympathy for a young rabbi from Nazareth. But sometimes caution can prevent us from reaching out to what cannot be seen with the naked eye. It can keep us from seeing the presence of the kingdom. And when we stand in the presence of the kingdom, we do not want to be found saying, "My shoes are red," even if we have to come to the kingdom at night. Let us pray. Father, help us to see the kingdom even as we live in this world. To do it, we must be born from above. It is our prayer that you would give us such a birth as we seek to be your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.